Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Hi, and thanks for listening to Telling Future Generations. For the past several weeks, I've been doing a deep dive studying the Feast of the Lord as described in the Bible. Quite frankly, it has been a fascinating study to see how even in these biblical feasts, they point to Christ and are in fact a myriad of prophetic gospel pictures of the person and work of Christ. Our focus in the study will be on the first seven feasts mentioned in the Bible, which are described in the book of Leviticus, specifically in chapter 23. Right off the bat, in the first two verses of Leviticus 23, these seven feasts are spoken of by the Lord to Moses and are described as the Lord's feasts, or as my feasts, says the Lord. In other words, Moses didn't make these feasts up. Rather, they were specifically ordained by God and given to the children of Israel to be observed in their calendar year, not haphazardly, but in the way that the Lord had prescribed, all according to God's appointed time. While I was studying Leviticus and looking at these feasts, it was like a memory flashback to me. When I was growing up and was in like fifth or sixth grade, I decided on my own that I wanted to read my Bible from cover to cover. Nobody told me to do this. I just wanted to because I wanted to understand this book. Every night before I went to bed, I would read a chapter going verse by verse. I started in the beginning with Genesis 1:1 and continued on writing down what I read to better understand. Everything was going great, and I was starting to get it and understand the connecting storyline from chapter to chapter and book to book. That is, until I came to the third book of the Bible following Genesis Exodus, that was the book of Leviticus. I tried to understand this daunting book, but I felt like I had crashed into a tall mountain and I couldn't get past. I couldn't get through. It made no sense to me. It was like I was reading a foreign book. The book of Leviticus frustrated me so much that I stopped reading my Bible devotionally for myself altogether for years until the Lord brought me back around to himself when I was 15. I wish I had known then what I know now, that the book of Leviticus is just another way that the Bible points us to see Jesus, especially through his atoning blood for the remission of our sins. But back then, I didn't understand. In my current study, though, on the Feast of the Lord in Leviticus, I came across a book written by Dr. Richard Booker, a Jewish believer who stated in his testimony in the prelude to his book, Celebrating Jesus in the Biblical Feast, that it was actually through the book of Leviticus that he came to understand that the Hebrew Bible was all pointing to Christ the Messiah in one unified master theme. That was stunning to me because what had been a stumbling block for me in my Bible reading became the gospel turnkey for him that took him straight to Christ. Amazing. But you know, none of that should surprise us as believers in Christ today because the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 to 17 specifically says that all these religious festivals or new moon celebration or Sabbath day observance in the Old Testament are simply a shadow, which means foreshadow of the things that were to come. The reality, he says, however, the substance is found in Christ. So in my study, I see the purpose of these feasts of the Lord are threefold. First, the feasts are a picture of Christ and his personal work. Second, the feasts point us to our relationship in Christ or because of Christ. And third, the feasts are prophetically fulfilled in Christ in God's appointed time. Ironically, the first feast of the Lord that is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 in verses 3 and 4 is not one of the seven feasts, but is an overarching feast that is to be celebrated weekly called the Sabbath. God tells us way back in Genesis that he established the Sabbath for man to picture our resting relationship in God and with God. The Bible says, "For in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day God rested." Everything in the beginning between God and man and God's creation was in Sabbath rest with God. 5 times God says in Genesis, "It is good, it is good." In fact, God said, "It is very good." That is, until we come to Genesis chapter 3, where sin, Satan, and death entered the garden and disrupted the Sabbath rest between God and man, between God and his creation. If we jump to the end of the story in the book of Revelation, all the way to Christ's consummation at his second coming, Christ's kingdom reign, and then the creation of the new heaven and new earth, everything will be not just good again, but perfect. All of creation and all of God's people will be at Sabbath rest with God eternally. So if our eternal Sabbath rest is the end goal, where God is not just restoring, but renewing his ruined creation to be at rest in a right relationship with him, then what is everything in between? From Genesis 3 forward, all the way until Christ's return, the whole overarching storyline is God bringing about his divine plan of redemption to bring his people and all of creation into Sabbath rest with him eternally. But how does all this tie in to these seven feasts found way back in Leviticus chapter 23 that are immediately listed and described after the weekly Sabbath? These seven appointed feasts of the Lord function as God's calendar of redemption, that not only together point us to Christ in our relationship as his people with Christ, but are also prophetically fulfilled in Christ at God's appointed time. In other words, these seven feasts are like God's day timer, describing how God will bring about his redemptive plan for his people and all creation to complete our eternal Sabbath rest with him. A snapshot overview of the seven feasts is this. The first three feasts are prophetically fulfilled at Christ's first coming, with the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Christ is our Passover lamb. He is also our true unleavened bread, who is without sin and is the only one who is able to remove, take away our sin. Christ is also the first fruits, who was raised from the dead on the third day, securing our justification and our eternal life with God, and also our future bodily resurrection. The Feast of Pentecost, the fourth feast, follows 50 days later after the Feast of First Fruits and was prophetically fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. If you were to ask what time it is now for the church across the world, there is only one biblical answer. It's harvest time. This gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to be proclaimed to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, to the ends of the earth until Christ comes again. The final three feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, will all be prophetically fulfilled in Christ's second coming when Christ comes again. When you look at these seven biblical feasts of the Lord from a prophetic bird's eye view, one clear application stands out for God's people. Christ came the first time at God's appointed time, just as God said. So Christ will come the second time at God's appointed time, just as God said. God's redemptive plan cannot be derailed, destroyed, or halted. God knows exactly what time it is, and God's calendar for his full redemptive plan for his people and all of creation is right on time. The first feast of the Lord starts the redemptive fulfillment clock, which is the Feast of Passover that was established by God way back in Exodus chapter 12 as a beautiful picture of Christ. God said that the month of Nisan, which is our month of April, would be the first month in the Lord's calendar year. God's time is so precise that not only did God select the month, but also the specific day and the time for the Passover feast to take place, which is the 14th day of Nisan, beginning at twilight. This feast marked the redemption of God's people through faith in the blood of the Passover lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, we're given even more details for this feast. It was to be a lasting ordinance, the Bible says, for generations to come and not just a one and done. Also, the lamb to be offered could not just be an ordinary lamb. It had to be a perfect male without spot or blemish that was selected on the 10th of Nisan. And then 4 days later, on the 14th of Nisan, the lamb was slain at twilight, which later became the time of the evening sacrifice. But how does this Passover feast point us to Christ? Jesus went up to Jerusalem that year specifically to celebrate the Feast of Passover with his disciples. The Bible says that Jesus entered Jerusalem earlier that week before the Passover feast, most likely on the 10th of Nisan, which is Lamb Selection Day, or what we know today as Palm Sunday. While all the Jewish people flocked into Jerusalem to go to the temple to select their Passover lamb, on that day, Jesus came riding in on a donkey with palm branches waving around him or strewn along his way. The crowd was shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," meaning, "Lord, save us now." The people wanted a messianic king who would kick out the Romans and restore the kingdom to Israel. But that day, on Lamb Selection Day, God selected to send his true Passover lamb, who is the eternal Son of God. But the people on that day in Jerusalem missed it. The people did not fully understand who Jesus is and why Jesus came, because he came to be their Passover lamb. Later that same week, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Luke chapter 22 makes it clear that the Lord's Supper with the bread and wine was not just any supper, but it was part of, embedded into, the Passover meal, where Jesus revealed to his disciples the full meaning of the Passover that pointed straight to him. In the Jewish Passover Seder, there are four cups that are remembered and celebrated throughout the meal. During the first cup of consecration, the unleavened bread, or matzah, the bread of affliction, which is without leaven and had the appearance of being striped and pierced through, the middle matzah piece was removed from the unity bread. The akkad, or the unity bread bag, means complex unity. It had three separate compartments, each with a piece of unleavened bread, three pieces in one bag, three in one. If you were to ask a Jew, why three pieces in the unity bag? Why not two or even four? The answer would be because the three matzah unleavened bread pieces remind us of our Jewish forefathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was the middle piece, Isaac, who was taken out and offered as a sacrifice, but his life was a substituted, spared by the lamb provided on Mount Moriah and offered up in his stead. The middle piece was taken out of the unity bread compartment, broken in two, and then the larger piece that was broken was wrapped in a white linen shroud-like cloth and buried. Later, it was to be searched for and found and then brought back forth in the Jewish Seder. The wrapped-up middle piece of broken unleavened bread is called the afikomen, or that which comes after, the coming one. After the second cup of judgment, which calls to mind the plagues of Egypt, was the remembrance and the celebration of the third cup, called the cup of redemption. It was at this third cup that Jesus would have taken the wrapped-up broken piece of bread, the afikomen, that was striped and pierced through. Jesus then held it up and gave the unleavened bread of affliction to his disciples, saying something stunning. Instead of the middle piece that was broken representing Isaac's substitute lamb, the Lord Jesus, who is the second person of the triune God, said to his disciples, "This is my body, broken, given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus then lifted up the cup and said something completely unheard of and amazing to his disciples' Jewish ears. Instead of the third cup of redemption representing the blood of the lamb shed and applied to each household door of that first Passover night, Jesus said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The disciples must have been astonished because this Passover feast was filled with its completed meaning and pointed straight to Jesus and was later fulfilled by our Lord during that very Passover week. The fourth cup is the final cup called the Cup of Hallel, where hymns were sung from the Jewish hymn book, the Book of Psalms, from Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. One of the last songs sung at the Cup of Hallel, the Cup of Praise, would have been Psalm 118, where verse 22 says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." That night, Christ, who is not only the Lamb of God, but also our cornerstone, was rejected. Later, after Christ's arrest in the garden, the high priest Caiaphas would rise up and say to Jesus, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus answered him, saying, "It is as you have said, out of your own mouth. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." The truth was laid out for all to see, declaring who Jesus clearly is, the very Son of God. But what was the high priest and the Jewish leader's response? Instead of believing the truth, they rejected the truth and denied the deity of Christ. They cried blasphemy and declared Jesus guilty of death. But Jesus is not only the divine Son of God, who is 100% God, the second person in the triunity, but also Jesus is 100% man, that spotless, perfect lamb without fault or blemish, who is the unleavened bread, the one without sin. The Jewish leaders hauled Jesus off to Pilate, the Roman governor of the land, and to King Herod, and then back to Pilate again, who finally stood up and declared for all to hear, saying, "I find no fault in him." The people, when given a choice, cried out for the release of the criminal Barabbas, and Jesus, the very Son of God, was instead sentenced to death. But all this happened according to God's sovereign plan, because God's redemptive clock, pictured in that first Passover feast, was being fulfilled right on time. Christ is our Passover lamb sacrificed for our sin. Christ is also the stone that the builders rejected, who is the cornerstone of our faith. And what is the cornerstone of our faith? That Christ is God, very God, but also man, very man, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man, who was sent by the divine will of the Father and willingly offered up his life for us, striped and pierced through. His body was broken for us. His blood was poured out for us, for Christ is our substitute sacrifice, our Passover lamb. But the story of our redemption doesn't end there. because the feasts of the Lord do not end there. This is just one out of seven feasts, but without the first feast of Passover, none of the other feasts are prophetically fulfilled or make sense. If we are to be made right with God, we must rest by faith alone, not in ourselves or in our deeds done, but in Christ our Redeemer, who is our Afikoman, the coming one, who came, was crucified, buried, and risen again, and who is coming again. Thank you again for listening as we consider these seven feasts of the Lord at this special time of the year. We hope you join us again next week. Until then, God bless.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.